heard the story this morning and I thought it really was worth sharing. Has anyone in here ever taught kindergarten or worked in a preschool, Sharon, preschool? Well, the story was that there was this little boy that was trying to get his coat and boots on to go outside and play in the winter. And so he's got his coat on, but he couldn't get his boots on. So he pulled and tugged on them, and so he finally, you know, asked the teacher, said, "Can you help me?" And so she struggled to get one on, and she struggled to get the other one on, and he looked down and he said, "They're on the wrong feet." So she struggles to get them off. Pulls them off, gets them back on the right feet, and he looks down and he said, "Those aren't my boots." Now the message today is about the prodigal son. So she pulls the boots off, finds his boots, puts his boots on, and she said, "Well, let's put your mittens on. Where are they?" And he said, "In my boots." And so I was just, as I was thinking about the message this morning, driving in, I heard that, I thought, man, how practical is that? You know, when this poor little kid, he's sitting there having a time, you know, difficult time with his boots, and all of a sudden, the teacher's willing to help, but he had the wrong boots. The prodigal son story that Debbie read today is a familiar story for probably a lot of people, and you probably heard more messages about the prodigal son, and you're sitting there thinking, not another one. Well, yes, one more. One more. I've been reading this really cool book. I mentioned it the other night. It's a book by a guy named Timothy Keller. And if you've ever read any of his stuff, it's really good. But he's written this book called The Prodigal God, which is interesting. And in this book, he says that I don't think they should have named this parable, the parable of the prodigal son. He said, I think they should have named it the parable of two lost sons. And as we think back what Debbie just read, that might be a better name for it. And so in Keller's book, he defines a prodigal. He says the word is an adjective and it means recklessly extravagant, having spent everything, or spend until you have nothing. That's what a prodigal is. And so as we look at this story and as we look at this, there's three parables in the chapter of Luke here. The first one is about the lost coin. The second one is about the lost sheep. And it's interesting as you look at those two parables that Jesus sent someone out, or someone sent someone out to find the coin, sent someone out to look for that one lost sheep. But nowhere in this parable does it say that he sent anyone out to look for his son. And I think that's interesting when we stop and think about it. The parable that is here is an interesting thing. And if we look at the first couple verses of this, we see something interesting. This is the parable of the lost sheep, but he's getting ready to teach about all these. And he says, tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. Tax collectors and other notorious sinners. This made the Pharisees and the teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people. Why, he even ate with them. And when you look at that, you see the parallel of the prodigal sons of the two sons, the two lost sons. The first one is the one that wanted his share and wanted to take off. The second one represents the Pharisees and the religious teachers had spent all their time studying and understanding religious law and had associated with Jesus. Like the older son, had everything that he would have ever wanted and missed it all. And so as we look at that you know, that story of the two lost sons, I think it's quite interesting that we look at this idea of reckless extravagance and wonder who's really the prodigal in this story. Is it the son that left? Is it the son that stayed? Or is it the dad? And think about that with me for a few moments. If you're a parent, we know what it means to be recklessly extravagant. We know what it means to forgive our kids for things that we told them not to do, that they did anyway. And I can say that because I was one of those kids that did things that my parents said don't do. I should rephrase that. My mother said don't do. She was the consequence bearer in our home. And so as we look at this story and we think about the challenges that was behind this young man, we can go back to the book of Genesis and see that people have struggled following God, and people have struggled doing the right thing from Adam and Eve on through October 27, 2019. We all struggle with those things. And someone said, you know, one of the things, and sometimes if you, when I pray, I follow this thing called Acts. And there's a C in Acts is for confession. Because we need to confess things that we've done wrong and things that we might have missed out on. This week, Cindy and I were talking, and there was a lady that we know that had, now she has a lady that cleans her house. It's no big secret. And the big secret is we don't clean our house. But the big secret, other big secret is that she comes, and Cindy was talking to her this week, because she was supposed to be there Wednesday, and she had to go to a funeral of a friend of hers who was an alcoholic, and she said he had dealt with demons all his life. Which just represents some of the struggles that people go through. And so we've got the story here that Debbie just read, and it talks about all these things that went on with this young man and the things that he did. And when you look at the interesting story there, when he demands of his father to give him his portion, meant that his father had to go out and sell land in order to give him the money. So he went out and sold half of what he had and gave it to his son so he could, as you know the story, goes off and squanders it. But yet, through all of this, he feels the tug of his father's heart. So I ask you, who is the prodigal in this story? And if we would look at it and be honest, sometimes we're the prodigal. Sometimes it's us. And so there were five things that I saw this week that I thought I just want to share with you about being a prodigal. And let us, you know, examine ourselves as we go through life. One of the things is we'll notice consequences of bad decisions. Cindy and I have talked about this a lot. And I've mentioned here before about there are consequences for bad decisions. There's consequences for things that we do wrong. And when we do them, we begin to get that sick feeling that we've done something wrong, that maybe I shouldn't have done that. We ask ourselves, how do I get there? How did I get there? Why did I make this decision? If I had it to do over, I wouldn't have done that. I would have done something totally different. Can I ever go home? Can I get over this? Can I get through this? Is it possible to work my way through this problem that I've created for myself? Will God receive me back for what I've done? Which is the toughest question that we have to stop and ask ourselves. And I can ask those questions because I had to ask myself those same questions. One of the great things about sharing with you is I don't share things with you that I haven't been through, because it wouldn't be fair. It wouldn't be fair to hold someone to a higher expectation than what we are. So those are the things, the nudges that God gives us, the doubts that he puts in our mind, sometimes the twinges of guilt that are there when we do something wrong and something keeps gnawing at us that we need to take care of. And it's the Holy Spirit speaking to us, telling us that there are things that we need to take care of, things that we need to do. So we notice that there's consequences of bad decisions. The second thing is we long for something not available to us in this world. A few weeks ago, we finished a series on heaven, and I made a statement that we don't talk about heaven enough. We don't think about it enough. I can guarantee you that no one sitting in this room has ever had anybody say, go to heaven. But I know they've said, go to hell. But no one's ever done that. And if you have heard that or said that, you're the first. And I commend you. But it just doesn't happen. The most miserable person in the world is a Christian that's walking in unrepentant sin. Well, how can that be? How can we sin and still be a Christian? That's one to think about. But when God forgives us, God forgives us for what we've done. God forgives us for what we're going to do. Now, if we intentionally continue to do what is wrong, that's unrepentant sin. And so I saw something, and I can't remember where I saw it this week, but it was kind of a paraphrase of something out of Ecclesiastes 3. It says, why the very best the world has to offer, wealth, status, relationships, celebrity, you name it, will never produce in us the happiness that every heart deeply longs for. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. God's put eternity in our hearts. He's put a hope out there for something better than what we have here. So do we long for that? Luke 15:14 says, and now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. That happens to all of us, spiritually, especially when we're going through dry times, or we've got that unrepentant sin there. That's something that God said, you need to take care of this. And we keep putting it off. He says the prodigal was imperished. And so the prodigal son that left discovered firsthand what that harsh reality was of being out there by himself and being out there alone. He thought that everything that he had would make him happy, and everything that he had made him more miserable. And it goes on to say, I saw something this week on that just really infuriated me about an NBA basketball player. And, and I sat there and think, man, why can we miss things this far? How do we let ourselves get in that situation? The third thing, God will complete the work in you that he's begun. If he's began a work in you, he's going to take care of it. The good news is, he'll never leave us or forsake us. The bad news is, he'll never leave us or forsake us until we get it taken care of. Because it's going to continue to gnaw at us, it's going to continue to bother us, it's going to continue to kind of pester us. Your sin is not more powerful than the love that God has for us. He will never give up on us. And this story that I told you in the beginning, the minister was talking about God's long suffering and his being tolerant of what we do and being tolerant of the way sometimes that we act. So the good news is that God will never leave us or forsake us. The bad news is God will never leave us or forsake us because he wants us to take care of what's in our lives and what's affecting us. He'll never give up on us. That's the fourth one. In the parable of the prodigal son, we see that father who represents God going about doing his daily task, whatever he had to do. But we see him looking for that son. Because it says when he was still afar off, the father saw him. The father wouldn't have seen him had he not been out there looking for him. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion. Kind of teaches us something about how God deals with our rebellion and the things that we do. And the life and the way that we do things and the way that we think about things. God will never leave us. He'll never let us get away from it. And the last thing is, God runs to us to celebrate when we come home. The prodigal son sees, the son's father sees him afar off, and I can see him now. He probably was relatively old at that time. We don't know. We don't even know his name. We don't know anything about him, but we assume that he was probably an older man. We have no idea how long the son was gone. We have no idea how long it took him to spend half of what he had. Things that we don't know, but I can imagine seeing that father pull up the hem of his robe and take off running down the road to receive his son back. That's Jesus doing that. And I love this part of it, which is phenomenal. But he said, "Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy to being called your son." He's sitting there confessing to it, and the father didn't even acknowledge what he said. He said, "But his father said to the servants," I can see the son standing there like Lenore is, you know, would be standing in front of me here talking, and the father turned around and said, "Hey, go get him a clean robe. Go get a ring and put it on his fingers and give him some new shoes." Clean him up. The father didn't say to the son, "Hey, loser, go take a shower and get a robe and find your sandals in there." But it says that he told the servants, "Bring the finest robe. Put a ring on his finger. Get him some new shoes." Nothing was more deplorable for that young man than to work in a pig pen. Jews hate pork. Pigs are pork. And so that's just the way it is. They just hate that stuff. And so when I was, when I was thinking about what are we going to do and how are we going to go about this, and the thought that went through my mind was, is there anyone in here that's kind of a wandering prodigal? Maybe we're the father that's extremely extravagant and wanting to give away everything. But are we reluctant to receive that wayward son or daughter back? Do we need to be a little bit more recklessly extravagant? Is there someone that maybe in your life has spent, and not just money, but spent everything they had to ruin a relationship, to destroy something, in your life? Is there something maybe that's come into your life that might be that unrepentant sin thing that is making us a prodigal in that we have spent everything that we had and we need to find that recklessly extravagant God that says, come on back. I've got a new robe. I've got a ring for your finger and I've got new shoes for your feet. That's really what God's saying to us today. And so I'm just going to ask you to bow your heads where you are and just search your heart and say, Lord, is there something there? You don't have to tell anybody what it is. It's a personal thing. Jesus Christ is personal to each one of us. Is there anything? Maybe do I need to reach out to someone? I don't know. Sometimes the Lord shows me things, sometimes he doesn't. This is one of them times that he just says, just cast your bread on the water. And so I'm just leaving it to you because God and you know. And so search your heart. And when we do, we can know that he's standing there with that new robe, a ring, and some new shoes, and saying, you're mine. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful that you are a prodigal God that is recklessly extravagant in how you receive us back and how you receive us, period. We're thankful you're long-suffering. We're thankful that you don't put conditions on us. That you don't say, clean up before you come see me. You do the cleaning. We do the willing. And so we give you thanks for that. Lord, it's a good day. You have blessed us. I believe you have spoken to us. And so, Lord, as we leave this service, help us to apply what we've heard and help me to apply what I've said. And I give you thanks for each and every person here, Lord, and ask that you bless their lives and restore that which needs restoration. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.